got stuck on one of these rocks, and here it was high centered, you know, like your car back out in the field, old pickup, you run over a terrace and here you are high centered, see? And we got orders to get the Liberty ship off the rocks. So we got a line on it and was chugging away, you know, pulling it, trying to get it dislodged off the rocks. And I was up on line number one, and this guy that I worked for, this fellow Brady, he and I were up there, and it was a storm. It was at night, dark. You couldn't see, just dark. And raining, just rain squalls, you see. And then the sonarman told us that we were being stalked by a Japanese submarine. So during that tense situation, I was up there working close to this guy, and we were about this far away, you see, right up close. And he said, "Crawford, I've got to admit that what you've got is the real thing. In jars of clay. So kids, it's your life. You see, sometime we need to come to a place where we're going to make a decision that I'm going to follow Jesus, period. I'm going to follow Jesus. And as you step to follow Jesus, he'll lead you step at a time, just like this, see? Just like this. I got some little grandkids, and it sure is fun to teach them to walk. You know, you just hold them and let them walk, and they just walk. And that's good, hon. And you grab them up, you see? Just a lot of fun. Well, that's what Jesus is with you and me. He teaches us to walk, following him step at a time. But we need to come to a place where we have made a commitment by God's grace. Every facet of my life shall be dedicated to God Almighty, the one that hung on a cross. One of the hardest things to me was this business of getting married. Here I was in the Lord's work, an evangelist, working on the streets of Long Beach with servicemen, and then going back home, back to Alabama, and preaching at the home church, and you know, what have you. And then I was getting older and older and older and older. I got about 30 years old, and I thought, you know, I better start bearing down in prayer, you see. So I did. But I had made a commitment that I was going to follow God. So, I was the ripe young age of 35. One day I was over in the field there. Were you going to Glen Eyrie? How many are going to Glen Eyrie here? Okay. Where the international offices are now, there's a big office building there now. But we used to have some steers over there. And I was over there, and I had in a blanket out one Sunday morning. I didn't feel well. I wasn't going to church. And I went out and I said, "Lord, I want to know if I've really settled this business of a wife," 35 years old. I was working on John 12, 24, 26, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Then 26 says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." And I said, "Lord, have I laid this at your feet one more time?" So I laid it at his feet one more time. And he, almost in an audible voice, said, "Yes, John, you have actually planted it." Now look at verse 26. "If any man serve me, let him follow me. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." He said, "I'm going to honor you by giving you Helen." And I said, "Lord, she may be engaged." I never dated her. I knew her quite well. But I knew about 25, 30 other girls too, you know. And the Lord laid Helen on my heart. Well, as we got acquainted, I felt that the Lord was giving me Helen as my wife. So I proposed to her. Now, let me give you a real romantic proposal, guys. I said, fellas, I'm not fellas, I said, Helen, I love you. I want to ask you to be my wife, if it's God's will. And I said, Helen, this isn't a very romantic proposal. And I apologize. But God's will be determined by Doss and Lila's reaction. I said, you see, Helen, I've worked with Doss for a long time, and I know he'd like me to be married. But I must know from God. Now, Helen, if he says, sure, John, sure, that's a good deal. Hey, let's do it. That's no. That's no. Any condescending is no. No. Helen, he's got to be excited. Now, if you want that proposal, hon, you have it, but I don't really expect you to take such a proposal as that. Come on up, Mom. She didn't know I was going to do this. Now, you tell him your part.
Well, I responded by saying I wouldn't have it any other way, because I had had the privilege of living in Dawson and Lila's home for, over a year up to that time. And I had covenanted with the Lord that when it came to marriage, I was not going to disappoint them, because I had heard so many stories of promising young men being around, and then they'd go home and marry their hometown girl, marry the hometown girl who knew nothing of the Navigators, who weren't in the Word, who didn't have helping others on their heart. They didn't know anything about it. And they were, as a result, lost to the cause. And there were so many of those instances that I had heard about. And I had covenanted before God that I was not going to disappoint them in that area. But it had been about 8 months that I had had a really strong infatuation for John. But I knew that I would, well, being one of the youngest on the crew, that I didn't stand a chance. I mean, there were umpteen before me. And John loved all the girls. So again, I knew that I didn't have a chance.
Thank you, Mom. 45 years have gone by. I felt that even at that age, God might want to send me to the mission field. And at age of 50, I went to the mission field for 8.5 years down in New Zealand, you see. It was one of the most fruitful times of our life. Had I not had a wife like Helen, born and raised on the farm up in Minnesota, you know, I mean, God had prepared her. God had prepared her. I could just go into minute details. For some strange reason, the people, the leadership in New Zealand said, you foreigners aren't allowed to raise finances here in New Zealand. We want all the finances here to go to the Kiwis, you see. So I had to raise all my money back home. Well, I did. But year after year, you know, the people would die, and and then young people would get married, and it would go down and down and down and down and down. But I could just entertain you with how the Lord provided food. We rented places, and in the old days when they went to New Zealand, the farmers, they planted apple trees and lemon trees and orange trees and grapefruit trees and so on, see? But as times got good, they quit like we have, you see. We don't do that anymore. You know, we go to the grocery store. In fact, we don't even go, we even get prepared food now, you see, to the grocery store. We don't even get the food and prepare it, just prepared food. You bring it home and warm it up in the microwave. Fussy because the microwave's not fast enough, see? But I had a wife who had that background so we could get by and live. It's just, see, God did it. God did it. I'm going to stop right here for questions. I'm going to get to some how God can tell you what he wants you to do, but not right now. Go ahead. Any questions at all? You see here we have found that this treasure is in earthen vessels. It's the life that you live. My background is building. I've been through the trades. I've done my time in carpenter work, brick, cabinet making, painting, and all the above, you see. In fact, when I was a painter, we had to mix our own paint and all such as that, you see. So in course of time, we bought some property in Colorado called Glenary. And so Doss asked me to take six guys back there and work for Mr. Strake, the owner, until the deal was consummated, and learn how to operate the place, in which I did. And then after we purchased the place, then we got some crews together, fellows and girls, and I set up and got it ready for occupancy. Then I left. Helen and I were married in the meantime. I left, went to San Diego and up to San Francisco. I was gone for 9 years. A very fruitful ministry in San Diego with the servicemen. Very fruitful ministry in San Francisco with businessmen. Very fruitful. But then Lorne asked me to come back and refurbish Glenary. You see, but Lord, I put all that behind me. I'm not a tent maker anymore. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker, but he got out of tent making, you know, and here he was an evangelist. Lord, I'm an evangelist now. I'm a preacher now. Lord, I'm a disciple maker now. No, you go right back where you started. I went back and redesigned the Glen and refurbished it. And I took 17 guys and gals back and recruited 15 from an old boy named C. Stevenson. And we had about 35 to 50 on the crew and refurbished the thing from top to bottom, top to bottom. I fussed about it in my heart because I wanted to be out on the campus talking to people about Jesus, see? Kids, look. Helen and I sent more missionaries to the field the 6 years we were at Glenary than any other 6 years of our life. See? If you're a disciple maker, you're gonna make disciples. If you're an evangelist, you're gonna show your faith, you see? You really are. Yes, but John, you got to have opportunities. No, you don't. No, you make them. You really do. You make them. You make them. You keep tracks and you just make them. Whatever he who does, and he who don't, don't. That's deep now. You got to think on that one, you see. Let me back up a little bit. 1945, no, yes it was. I was 25. And my ship pulled in San Francisco, and we had a place to meet over there in Oakland, and the navigators, and there's a lot of men going and coming. The war was winding up to wind down. And Doss was over. He lived in Los Angeles. And I was coming up the stairway, and he was coming down. And he said, Johnny, I was hoping I could see you. You got a little time. I said, sure. So we went out on the lawn there at Lake Merritt, on the lawn in the middle of downtown Oakland, California. And he had his Bible, and I had mine, and he said, John, what's God laid on your heart? First he said, what's God been teaching you these days? So I shared with him a verse or two of Scripture that I'd been memorizing. You know, I had my cards and blessing I got from him. And then he said, what's God laid on your heart after the conflict? I said, well, Doss, I don't know. I thought maybe I'd go back to Alabama and go to school and become a Southern Baptist preacher. He said, I think you'd make a good one. We talked on a little further. And then I mentioned, I said, you know, I've also thought about youth work. And then I marvel at the things I've said to my elders all of my life. You know, I said, well, you know, Doss, if you don't get them young, you don't get them, you know. As if he didn't know. And then he said this. You know what, John? If you make one disciple, he could be in youth work, and you could be a pastor, and you'd be two places at one time. Mm-hmm. Good. Then we talked a little further and talked about missionary work. I said, Doss, what I'd really like to be is a missionary. He said, you know what, John? If you make two disciples, one could be a pastor, one could be a youth worker, and you could be a missionary, be three places at one time. And then, just as if he thought of it for the first time, he raised up on his elbow and said, you know what, Johnny? If you never figure out just what you ought to do, you can spend your whole life raising up disciples and sending them all over the world. Well, gang, I've never figured out what I'm supposed to do. I've spent my whole life raising up disciples. And literally, they're all over the world, with a few exceptions. And we don't have any fellows that I've raised up in inland China. We got some fellows that I guess they'd be my grandchildren, some fellows that I helped, and they raised up some guys. And we don't have very many in Russia, one or two. But we have them around the rim of the Pacific, throughout the States. It's really, really thrilling. And gang, listen to me. It's thrilling these days at my age. The letters that I get, and I write letters, it's one of my ministries. And my phone rings off the hook, see? I'm ministering to guys all over the country on phone, you see? Because they're hungry. What does it take to raise up disciples? What's the first prerequisite to raising up a disciple? First prerequisite?
You got to be a disciple.
You got to be one. Got to be one. By the way, when are we supposed to quit this? Another hour? Okay, good. Thank you. You see, the scripture says in Genesis, bring forth fruit after his kind whose seed is in itself. I realize we changed a little bit, but apple trees come from apples. Now we realize now we hybrid and graft them and so on. But cotton comes from cotton. Wheat comes from wheat seed, you see. Rye comes from rye seed, whose seed is in itself. My little grandchildren, I got one that's a real demon when it comes to basketball. I mean, he has got more zip. But he won't play but two or three more years because he never will be very high. Because his grandpa and grandma and his ma and pa aren't very high, you see. Because you just like produces light. Who sees himself. Have you ever, Doss used to share these illustrations, it's so funny. He'd just entertain you. You see a mockingbird, how many little birds does a mockingbird have in the nest? You don't know, do you? Guess. 13? I'm serious. 14? 15? How many little birds does a mockingbird? You've seen a mockingbird. I heard one tonight when I came in here. Guess, how many?
Seven.
Pardon?
Seven.
What?
Seven.
Can you imagine seven little birds being in a nest? You're an engineer? No, two. Sometimes three. See? How many quails? How many quail, little quail, are they in does a mama quail have on? Have? You ever, how many has ever seen a quail? Partridge, yeah. Okay. Have you ever seen them fly up, been out in the country and they, like that? You ever seen that? How many are they? Boy, we're going to have to go to school of a different kind here, Max. Do you have any idea how many quail there will be?
A couple. What are we talking about? That are in the nest?
No, yeah, in the nest. There's about 10 to 15.
10
to 15 quails. But there's only two or three monkeys. Now, do you know why? You know why that is? You know why that is? Okay, surely we got some engineers here, some deep thinkers. You know why that is, honey? You have any idea why that is? Why just two or three mockingbirds in a nest and there's a dozen quail on the ground?
There's more room on the ground.
Well, you're getting close. What else? Somebody help him.
Do mockingbirds fall out and die or something?
No. Boy. I should have been coming down here a long time. No, little birds in the nest have to be fed. And you've seen pictures, haven't you? Don't you remember your pictures? You know, and they say, well, the wife, I'm out to see. They're waiting for mama to bring a worm or a grasshopper, see? And so it takes two mama and a papa bird. It takes they got to really get with it because everything's airborne, see? And how does a quail mama and daddy feed their little birds? How does a chicken, how many ever seen a chicken on the farm? Boy, this is Oklahoma, Max. This is not New York.
They don't have to. They just eat on the ground.
They just eat on the ground, right. And she just scratches on the ground, see? Scratches on the ground and pecks and she shows them. So God has ordained it so that a quail has a dozen because a mama quail and daddy quail can find the feed for them, but only a mockingbird or a sparrow has one, two or three because everything has to be airborne. You see? Real brilliant, isn't it? See? Okay. Now, what happens when a person comes to Christ? They're babies. Says they're babies. And what's characteristic about a baby? You probably don't have any, but what's some characteristics about you? You heard them.
They need food and they can't get it themselves.
They need food, they can't get it themselves. That's right.
They cry a lot.
They cry a lot.
Dirty diapers,
that's exactly right. And that takes a lot of work. That takes a lot of work. My daughter has three under 5 years old. And she's a nurse with advanced degrees and married to a doctor, so they should know better. You see? Now, if you've got kids that are 3 or 4 years apart, then you've got a kind of a break at it because you got to look after those guys. Having kids isn't all that much of a problem. It isn't for my daughter. She said she didn't. No problem to her. You know? But now that's what she said, see? But looking after the kids. Looking after the kids. You see? That's where it comes. Whose seed is in itself, who produces after time. So, in making disciples, we need a lot of people because we're more mockingbirds than we are quail, you see? Because a guy needs help. He needs help. She needs help. And you may think she's doing really well and really well, and then all of a sudden something breaks loose and you thought, good night, I thought we went over that, and you get together with her and she says, no, we haven't touched that at all, you see. Making disciples. It's so simple, yet it takes determination. It really does. So, I tell you what God has called you to do. Every one of you. You all have the same vocation. And they would not make a living. God has called you to help other people. And you help them by the things with which you've been helped. You see? One of the first things I do when I have a fella is I get him started memorizing Scripture. And the way I get him started memorizing Scripture is I give him my pack and let him review my verses. How do you like that? You see? Pace setting. I show him how to memorize Scripture by quoting my verses to him, you see? Then one of the first things I do is that we get on our knees and pray, you see? We get on our knees and pray. We call on God. Did I drop that?
Yeah.
Okay. Monday I had lunch with a fella that I led to Christ 10, 12 years ago. And he's a businessman. He was really in trouble. Went to my church and he had some problems. I went to his home and he told me his problems. And I thought, Lord, I have no idea how to help this fellow. And then I said, when was it that you committed your life to Christ? He said, John, I've never committed my life to Christ. Here he was in the Baptist church. So I went over the plan of salvation with him. I'm taking a long time now. I know the plan of salvation because I memorize it. The fact of sin, penalty of sin, penalty must be paid. Paid by Christ, it's a free gift, but you must accept it. And I got verses on all these that I can quote, you see. So I went over these with this fella. Then he fed it back to me. We got to John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I said, Warren, is that what you want to do? He said, yes, it is, John. We got on our knees, and I said, now you pray and ask Christ to come into your heart the best you know how. And then I'll pray. We did. And he did. He got up and said, whew, boy, John, what a load is lifted from my shoulders. You just have no idea. I said, no, I don't have an idea, but I could guess. You see? Monday, he said, you know, John, my wife and I, listen, girls, my wife and I turn the light down low and we get on our knees. We get on the floor and we pray together. We pray together. Where did you pick that up? 10, 12 years ago, whenever it was, that he came to Christ. He came to Christ on his knees. See, monkey see, monkey do.